let's read just a part of this story tonight, and I want to look at some things concerning Paul's conversion. And I said this morning, when you think of conversion stories, you think of salvation testimonies. Oh, that's just the beginning. That's like if I were to summarize your life and all I could tell is of that day that you were born. That wouldn't be much of a life, would it? And really, when you're saved, you're born again. It's a newborn baby. If that's all the story you have, you really don't have much of a life. And if our conversion only includes the grace that we found at salvation, as wonderful as that is, that really isn't very much. And Peter's conversion was well after his salvation. It was a gradual thing, but it transformed his life. If it wasn't for his conversion, we would not have Acts chapter number 2. Because that was the start, that was the first thing after his conversion in Acts chapter number 2. And Saul's conversion, or Paul's conversion, as he was called Saul, until after his, or halfway through his first missionary journey, in Acts chapter number 9, we see where he was when God found him. And that was the beginning of his conversion, the start of his new life in Christ. In chapter number 9, beginning in verse number 1, I tell you what, let's stand in respect to the Word of God and to stretch a little bit. Acts chapter number 9, verses 1 through 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he find any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. By the way, in the last chapter it says, Paul was persecuting the church. And now Jesus says, you're persecuting me. You speak against the church of Jesus Christ. You're talking about God himself. You're speaking against God himself. I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's an important question that he asks there. That leads us to his conversion that was a lifelong process. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. Father, I pray your blessing upon the Word of God this morning and this evening. And God, that you would stir in our hearts. Lord, that we would allow you to transform our lives. That we would heed the words of that great chorus we've been singing all week. Take me, break me, and mold me and make me. Make me into your image. And God, I pray that that conversion, that grace of God would continue to work in each of our lives. Lord, that we would not be satisfied with knowing that we're saved and on our way to heaven, but we'd realize that there's much more to this Christian life, to be Christ-like and to live a life that's honoring and pleasing and empowered by you. And God, I pray your blessing upon the Word of God this evening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. I apologize for using this microphone, but it's a lot better to hold it away from me when I cough. So rather than trying to cough into the microphone or turn away from it. But we talked about Peter this morning. And as far as backgrounds, I don't know if you can get any more opposite from where Peter came from where Paul came from. Peter was an uneducated man in that he'd never had any formal education. He was probably taught to read and to get by in life at his home. as was common. And Paul had spent a great deal of time in education. He was quite proud of his education, of his religious heritage. He was trained at the feet of Gamaliel, the Bible says, who was a predominant leader in the Jewish nation and a great teacher to the Jewish people. He was well-trained in religion. He understood religion, maybe better than any of the apostles in the New Testament. And yet he was a persecutor of the church of Jesus Christ. He was not a believer. He was a faithful follower of the Jewish religion, rejected his Messiah. And we know the story, and we recall the story how Paul or Saul was changed from a persecutor to a preacher. And sometimes we read that story and it seems like it just happened overnight, but it didn't happen overnight. In fact, Paul struggled with some things his entire life that he points out quite often in the Bible. And oftentimes when we look back on things, the older you get, you know, you look back on things and it seems like things just happen quickly. And I look back when I was saved, and, in my memory, it seems like, if I'm not careful, I think, well, I got saved, and then I started living for Jesus. No, there was a whole lot of struggles in those days. And there was a whole lot of inconsistencies in my life, and a whole lot of sin that had to be overcome, and there still is. And I'm not arrived to where I ought to be, and I don't expect to till I get to heaven. God's principles in dealing with Peter and dealing with Paul, though they come from extreme opposite backgrounds, the principles are the same. In fact, if you took notes this morning, you might notice some of the same things this evening when I get to it, some of the things that brought the grace of God into Paul's life. But notice in his conversion story, I want you to see something that's very important. I mentioned a question in verse number 6. As Paul was confronted by the Lord Jesus, by the way, thank God for his convicting power. Thank God for those pricks of conviction that he brings into our life. Now, we don't like them. We didn't like them before we're saved, and we don't like them after we're saved. We don't like the conviction of God. It's an inconvenience. It's a painful thing. And as Jesus said to Paul, it's hard to kick against those pricks. It's hard to kick against that conviction. And Paul finally realized, or Saul, I'm just going to call him Paul because I forget to switch back and forth of the name Saul and Paul. I prefer the name Saul than Paul, or Paul than Saul or something like that. Whatever. Whichever way you want it. As he trembled in verse number 6 and was astonished, he was beside himself. He didn't know what to say. He fell flat on his face before God. And by the way, that's a good response to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? I see immediately he had a desire to do something for Jesus. And you know, as great as that sounds, that can be a great detriment to our walk with God. What can I do? If somebody says, well, what can I do to inherit eternal life? We realize there's danger in that. The same thing's true when it comes to serving. God, and I believe Paul was saved instantly, but his conversion took a lifetime and really didn't finish till he got to heaven. In fact, it won't be completely finished till he has his new body in heaven at the resurrection. But he said, what wilt thou have me to do? God couldn't use him until he broke him. And I can say this, being raised in a home where I was taught to work and do things, you see something needs to be done, you just do it. And you used to just do it. You see things that have to be done, you just do it. And sometimes we need to stop and say, you know what? I can't do it. I can't do it. Without the grace of God, there's nothing I can do. But God couldn't use Paul until he broke him. Immediately, he was struck with blindness. You saw that in our text. Just to remind him, Paul, you can't do it. You can't live the Christian life without me? And Saul's question and his instant desires, his salvation was instant, but his conversion took many years. And he says in his own testimony, he repeats his testimony a number of times throughout his ministry in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. He talks about that he was saved, he was counted worthy, he's the chiefest of sinners. And at the end of that testimony in 1 Timothy 1:16, he says that God saved me for a pattern to them which would follow thereafter. He saved me for a pattern or for an example for others that would hereafter believe on Christ unto everlasting life. In other words, what God did in Saul's life, he wants to do in my life, in your life, in our life today as a church. And Saul, of course, we think of what he was before he was saved and how God used him. But I'll say, you know, sometimes when we read the Bible, we think that these men were perfect, that they had no faults. And it's good to read the Bible with an open mind and an open understanding that these were, at best, they were men. And in studying the book of Acts, I can see some things that Paul, in fact, some things that, well, I should have done this different. We'll notice one of them, obviously, tonight. That just because it's almost like it's kind of a silly game that we play when someone dies, all of a sudden they were a perfect person. Almost to the fact that sometimes at a funeral I want to ask, are you talking about the same person that I knew? All of a sudden you have nothing bad to say about them because, bless God, you might be struck dead or sent to purgatory if you say something bad about the dead or something. We got these something like that. But Paul was not perfect, he had his faults, and no one here is perfect. And all of us have our faults. All of us have our shortcomings. And the only one that never sinned is the Lord Jesus Christ. But what can we learn? I want to just look at some things concerning Paul, where he was when God saved him, and what brought him to the great man of God that he was. There's just three principles I want to give to you tonight, and you see all of them start right here in Acts chapter number 9. And the first one we made mention already, that Paul said, I want to do something. Paul said, no, there's nothing you can do. The grace of God is not something that we earn, not something that we merit. And how can I get to the place where God can use me? What are the principles? I just call them the principles of God's grace we can learn from Paul. And I'll give you three of them tonight that we'll look at very quickly in Acts and then some other places in Scripture. You'll see them a little bit clearer. And there's each one of them. We could look at a lot of different places in the New Testament to see them about Paul. The first principle we learn of God's grace is Paul had to, first of all, learn to spend time alone with Jesus. That's a principle a lot of folks never get. Because we're attracted to crowds, we're attracted to entertainment, we're attracted to all these things, the things that glitter, and the things that demand our attention. But Paul had to learn to be alone with Jesus. God speaks to us individually. Notice in verse number 7, when the men that journeyed with him, he's always with a crowd, but when the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, they heard a voice, but they saw no man. Only Paul heard the voice of God. Even though he was in a crowd, God can reach down a crowd, and we need to realize that God calls us as individuals, and we need to learn to stand alone and to seek him all alone. A lot of young people can never let go of mama's apron strings. A lot of men can never let go of their wives' apron strings. They got to have somebody there to cook up for them and feed them and all those things. They can't do anything on their own. And God, it says, we need to learn to stand alone. We need to learn to be alone. Now, thank God for friends. Thank God for a good wife. Thank God for a good family. But sometimes, in fact, most of the time, those good things that God gives you can be a great detriment to your relationship with God because he wants to be the first in your life. He wants you to love him with all your heart and all your strength and all your mind. That's why Paul said later that it's good for a man not to marry because if he's married, he's bound to his wife. Boy, that's good terminology, isn't it? I'm bound. There's a ball and chain that keeps me down. No, I don't think it meant that way. But it's a distraction. As good as it is, it can be a distraction, whether we realize it or not. Now, thank God for good friends. In fact, in verse number 8, you see that these friends of Saul, as Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He was blind. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. I suppose he couldn't find his way to Damascus without his friends. Thank God he had some friends to lead him to Damascus. But that's not enough. Thank God for friends, but we need more than good friends. Praise God for Ananias. One of my favorite characters in the book of Acts is this man Ananias. His story is told in chapter, in verse number 10 through verse number 18. That God said, Saul, I want you to go see Ananias, and he's going to tell you what to do. And when before Saul came to see Ananias, God told Ananias that Saul of Tarsus is going to come and see you. And he said, oh, I've heard of him. I ain't going to talk to him. I'm going to run the other way if he comes around. I'm not going to talk to him, but thank God that God touched the heart of Ananias. And I think one of the greatest words that anybody could have ever said to the Apostle Paul is Ananias met him at the door and said, Brother Saul. Brother Saul, I still remember to this day, as a young Christian, the first time one of my friends in church called me Brother Rocky. Wow, that's just something good about that. And that just encouraged me, made my week, made my year, made such a difference in my life that I was accepted. Thank God for the Ananiases. When everybody else wants to hide, there's a good friend that's there to encourage you. But still, Paul had to know what it was to spend time alone with God. Praise God for the other disciples of Jesus Christ. In verse number 19, he talks about meeting some of the other disciples with the disciples which were at Damascus. The other believers that finally accepted him in because of the words of Ananias, because of the influence of Ananias. Now, thank God for those that accept us into the church and encourage us in the Lord. But still, Saul needed to spend time alone with Jesus. And God said, as good as your friends are, that it helped you to find Damascus, as good as Ananias was, as good as the other disciples there were in Damascus, I want you to do something. He tells about it if you go to the book of Galatians. Turn over to the book of Galatians, a few places I'm going to turn to tonight. In Galatians chapter 1, this is what started the Apostle Paul down the road of God's grace as he learned to get alone with God. Nothing, as good as friends are, as good as a church family is, as good as your own family is, nothing can replace that time alone with God. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse number 16, Paul again is referring to his conversion unto Christianity. He says, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. I realized I needed something more than an Ananias. I need something more than a good church family. I need something more than my brothers and sisters in Christ. Neither went up I to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What's in Arabia? Nothing. Desert. And he went there to be alone with God. Not for a few hours, not for a few days. But then in verse number 18 says, then after how many years? 3 years. I finally went to Jerusalem. After 3 years of being alone with Jesus, learn to get alone with God. Learn to draw strength. And learn that grace only comes from Him. I can only live through His grace, not by my own strength. It's not what can I do. God says, Paul says, what, Lord, what should I do? God says, don't do anything. In fact, fall on your face. You're going to be blind. There's nothing you can do without the help of somebody else. And you see how they help you. And now they've helped you. They've accepted you. Now come alone with me. Get alone with God. Know what it is to walk alone with God. And I say often that every Bible character you'll ever find, in the Old Testament or New Testament, every modern Christian that ever does anything through the grace of God, of course, some folks can do it in their own flesh, but if you're going to do anything through the grace of God, one of the first lessons and one of the first things that God does is put you in a place where you're all alone, where you have to stand all alone. No one to lean on, no mom and dad to fall on back into their arms, no husband nor wife to lean upon. And thank God for those things, but God wants you to know what it is to stand alone with Him. That's why it's so important to get alone with God in prayer, to get in that habit every day. And sometimes even get alone with God for days at a time, for seasons at a time. But spend time alone with Jesus. There's Saul's conversion. I'm not talking about just his salvation experience. I'm talking about getting from where he was as a baby Christian to the great apostle, Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. And then another lesson, and you can see these same things in Peter's life as well. And especially the second one I want to give you tonight. Paul failed in order to succeed. When we come to the end of ourselves, that's when God's grace begins. I like the song, He Giveth More Grace. When I've reached the end of my ability, that's where grace steps in. When I realize I can't do it without Him, that's where He wants us to be. When I realize that, you know, Paul said, what can I do? God said, you can't do anything. But you trust me and see what God can do. And Paul learned this throughout his life, during his ministry. In fact, in his missionary journeys, I'm going to show you maybe the best illustration I can think of this point. And just as Peter had to fail miserably. Bless God, I'll die before I ever deny you. Jesus, no. You're going to fail miserably. Your life's going to be ruined, but that's where I want you to be, because that's where life begins. If we learn to die, we can learn to live. Go back, if you will, to Acts chapter number 17. Acts chapter number 17, and beginning in verse number 16. And there's a whole long section. I won't read all of it, but we'll just read a few verses to get the gist of the story here. Now, while Paul waited for them in Athens in his missionary journey, he was waiting for his preacher friends that he was ministering with. He was sidetracked to the city of Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. And he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews. He went to the marketplace where he disputed with the Gentiles. In verse number 18, it talks about certain philosophers and Epicureans and Stoics and that encountered him. They said, what will this babbler say? Their main purpose in life was just like the educated today. All we want to know is what's new. What's new in the world? Hey, we don't have any answers, but we'd like to hear what your answer is and add it to our pot and stir it up and see what comes out. They don't know anything, but they pride themselves in thinking that they know something. And Paul was a very educated man. He very easily fell into this trap. And he was a very well-spoken, very gifted orator. And an educated man, and he stood on Mars Hill, not the planet Mars, but in Ephesus. And there amongst all the most educated people in the known world, he stood and gave this great, moving, stirring speech, and even quoted some of the great philosophers of his day to show his educational prowess and his ability to speak and to talk with the most educated of men. And when he got done preaching, what kind of results did he have? Nothing. Nothing happened, but he sure gave a wonderful speech. And it sure did sound good. And sure sound convincing, but it didn't accomplish anything. And out of frustration, he finally leaves the city. In verse number 34, the last verse of that chapter, again, I kind of went over it very quickly. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among them was Diotimetrius, the Areopagite, That's a fun thing to say, isn't it? A woman named Demarius and others with him. There were a handful of believers, but not like he'd had in other places. But he left that city discouraged. And notice in verse number 1 of chapter number 18, it says, "And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to," where? "Corinth." And if you study the life of the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest ministries, one of the key times, and he spent a great deal of time in the city of Corinth and built a great work in that city. And I know we know the letters of the Corinth where Paul was writing to the Christians there and correcting them about a number of things in their ministry, but he established a work in Corinth and spent some years there in Corinth, getting a church going and thriving. And he left and he came back again on the next missionary journey, but that church had its struggles. But as Paul first came to Corinth, he came with a completely different attitude than when he went to Athens. You see, in Athens, though he gave a great speech as far as the world's concerned, a great message as far as the world's concerned, and convincing truths, but only had a handful of converts. But in Corinth, he won hundreds of people to Jesus Christ, because he came to Corinth with a different spirit. In fact, if you turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, I want you to see the spirit that Paul had when he came to Corinth. I'm telling you, if we're going to succeed in the Christian life, we've got to fail first. If God's going to use us, we need to realize we can't do it on our own. I can't use my intellect. I can't use my wisdom. I can't use my abilities. I am nothing without Him. He failed in order to succeed. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. You find your place there? 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 and verse number 18. Paul talks about when he first came to the city of Corinth. "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But in us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now remember, he just left the city of Athens and he preached with enticing, but now he said, I don't know anything. I'm just an idiot. I'm a fool. I've used my education and that didn't get me anywhere. But now I come just preaching Christ. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and with nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that the wisdom of God through the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them which believe. And really these first two chapters of Corinthians talks about this. You go down to chapter number 2 and verse number 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, not knowing, I came not with excellency of speech for wisdom." I just tried that and it didn't work. "Now I came declaring only the testimony of God." And notice what he said in verse number 2. "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." All my education, all my knowledge, all my understanding, all the things that I could do, I realize I'm a total failure because I was doing it in my own strength. I said this morning that maybe it was in Sunday school, one of the things that God spoke to me about during the missions conference and some of the things I've been reading and studying lately. When you think about appearing before the throne of God one day and giving account of your life at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, to me it's a fearful thing when I look back and wonder how much I've done for Jesus in the power of my own abilities. And how much I've done through the grace of God. In reality, if we were honest, if we dare be honest, we would be amazed how little we've done through the grace of God and how much we've tried to do on our own merit and our own strength instead of realizing, I'm nothing. I can't do it. Paul came to Corinth, figuratively speaking, with his tail between his legs. I was a total failure. I tried to influence with my education, with my ability, with the things that I could do, and now I realize that didn't accomplish much. when I come to Corinth, realizing my education doesn't mean nothing. I like what Lester Roloff said. Sometimes people would introduce him as Dr. Roloff. He said, doesn't matter how many curls a pig's got in his tail, he's still just a pig. Doesn't matter how many degrees you have, doesn't mean anything. But somehow we're impressed with that. And Paul said, I came, doesn't matter. I know nothing. I was with you in verse number 3 in weakness and in fear and much trembling. You know, we read these verses and think, well, Paul sure wasn't comfortable in front of people. He spent his life in front of people. He was well-educated, and sometimes we see that about Moses. You hear people say that about Moses? Well, he stuttered. He was making excuses. Moses was a very fluent speaker. He was trained in the best schools. He was a great public speaker. He was just grasping for excuses to keep himself from doing what God wanted to do. We can make all kinds of excuses, even ridiculous ones like Moses did. But Paul said, now I come fearing and trembling, realizing that I'm nobody. I tried to speak with influential words, but in verse number 4, he says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. He just tried that in the last city, with man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. God doing what I cannot do on my own. This thing that I have up on the board, I asked God a number of years ago, and I made that thing up, and we got bumper stickers, and I see it on some of your cars. And for years I've been praying, God, I want to know your grace. God, we need to know your grace. I need to know your grace. Reality is we're doing too many things in our own strength. We need to come to the realization with Paul that I can't do it. There is nothing I can do with my own strength. And when we do, we accomplish nothing. I need God's grace. God's grace, in fact, when I made up that little design, it was about the time that God gave me that definition, or shortly after it, I guess. Time kind of gets all mixed up there. Grace is God doing in me and through me what is human, what I cannot do on my own. What's humanly impossible. I can't do it. When I fail, that's when success is going to come, because it's not my success. It's not me. It's Christ living in me. And that brings me to the third thing. And you see this in Peter's life. You see it in Paul's life. And we see it in our life if we get a hold of the grace of God. And that is, Paul died in order to live. He failed in order to succeed, and he died in order to live. What wilt thou have me to do? In a couple of words, I think Jesus could have said, die to yourself. Just like the rich young ruler came to Jesus saying, what good thing can I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you keep all the commandments. And the truth is, you can't inherit eternal life. He was just pointing out the fact that he cannot inherit eternal life. And Paul's saying, what can I do for you, Lord? I've persecuted you. I've hated you for all these years. Now what can I do? I tell you what you can do. You can fall on your face before God and realize that you are completely powerless to do anything pleasing to God apart from His grace. You see, God wants us to die to ourselves that we might live unto Him. What can I do? You can die to yourself. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 7 and 8 are key chapters, and we won't turn there. There's a couple other places I want to turn to show you something here. But in Romans chapter 7, verse number 18, Paul says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. There's nothing I can do in my flesh that would please and honor God, except die to my flesh. But my flesh says, oh, if you did this, God would be real pleased in it. God's not pleased in what you can do in your flesh. God loves you just where you are. And He wants us to die to ourselves that we might live in Him. And He struggles in Romans chapter number 7 with the things that I want to do, I can't, because sin lies in me. What I need to do is learn to die to my flesh. He that loses his life shall find it, Jesus said. And he that thinks he found his life has really lost his life. We need to die to ourselves that we might live in him. In Romans chapter number 8, the next chapter, the next thought is, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's God's grace. I've died to the flesh that I might live. And I'll say that Paul never got there. And don't ever think that you're going to get there until we get to heaven. In fact, when Paul wrote that in Romans 7 and 8, he was a very mature Christian. And he was still struggling with it. He was just being real and honest. And sometimes we don't like, well, bless God, I got this Christianity thing all figured out. Well, you're a better Christian than Paul was. But I don't have it all figured out. I can guarantee you that. But Paul was learning to die to himself. And in fact, let's turn to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. We're talking about Paul's conversion. He learned to spend time alone with Jesus. He failed in order to succeed. And sometimes we've got to get knocked down. And by the way, I'm glad that when God saved me, he had to take me, put me at the bottom of the barrel. Put me at the bottom of the, what do they say, that I'm so low, I'm lying in the wagon rut and the mud, lower than the rut of a wagon or mud, or I don't know how it goes. You know, saying, I don't know how'd that go? A snake no lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut, and wallowing in the mud, but all I could do was look up. And I'm glad that God brought me there to save me. And God needs to bring us there to convert us, to do something for him. God, I can't do it. God, I failed miserably. In Galatians chapter number 2, you know the verse number 20, he says, I'm crucified. He had to die in order to live. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And by the way, there's something I pointed out in Sunday school when we were talking about the crucified life. That is a key point in a book that I've been reading and rereading and studying. Notice when Paul talks about where he is in Christ, everything's a present tense. I am crucified. I was crucified with Jesus Christ. When I identify with him, I'm already dead to the flesh. Not, oh, I wish I could crucify myself. And you start thinking that way, and pretty soon you're going to start doing penance and flogging yourself. And no, I am crucified. I'm identified with Jesus Christ. As he was crucified, I was crucified with him. Nevertheless, I live. The life, and yet not I. And again, this is present tense. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And by the way, the book of Galatians was written before the book of Romans. I say that timeline because when we come to Romans, when we go now in our Bible, they're not put in our Bible by the timeline that they were written. But the Galatians was one of the first books that the Apostle Paul wrote, and Romans was one of the last books that Paul wrote. And Galatians, he says, I'm crucified with Christ, yet I'm living in Christ. And then he says in the book of Romans, much later in his life, I'm still struggling with the flesh. In other words, the struggle's never over. As long as I'm in the flesh, I'm struggling. The flesh wants to take charge. I want to react the way I think, and my mind and my flesh wants to do things the way it's natural for me, which is against God's nature, but it is my nature. And I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Aren't you glad that he gave himself for us? And it's his faith in me. It's not my faith. Oh, if I just had more faith. Where's that faith come from? From him. Spending time alone with him. Oh, if I could just believe God, just walk with Jesus Christ and he'll give you that faith. There comes back to the spending time alone with God. And then in verse number 21, I like to put these two verses together instead of stopping it at the end of verse number 20. I do not frustrate the grace of God. God wants to transform my life. Now, we think of that only in terms of salvation, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And that not only is speaking of salvation, but more it's speaking of my sanctification. I'm crucified with Christ, and yet I live in Him. And when I try to live on my own, I'm frustrated. You see, God wants to, as the psalm says, take us, break us, mold us, and make us. We say, God, you know, I don't think I want to go through that trial. I don't think I can handle that situation. God, I can't do that. Every time we say, I can't, we're resisting the grace of God. We're frustrating the grace of God. God's grace says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But without Him, I can do nothing. But through Him, I can do things that are unthinkable, are impossible. And it's through the grace of God. But whenever I say, I can't, I'm frustrating the grace of God. Oh, don't frustrate the grace of God. One other passage of Scripture, we'll be done here. Paul found these principles of grace by spending time alone with Jesus. His conversion, not just his salvation, but his lifelong conversion, was a result of him spending time alone with Jesus. And he failed in order to succeed, and he died in order to live. Book of Philippians, Philippians chapter number 3. You remember what Paul encountered in the book of, city of Philippi, the first city he went to when God sent him to Macedonia. And you think of missionaries. We sang the song this week. I've heard the Macedonian call today. Send the light. And we think of that Macedonia. Yeah, God says, I want you to go to Macedonia. All right, it'll be wonderful when we get to Macedonia. The first city he went to, we wound up in jail. God, are you sure this is where we ought to be? Oh yeah, this is it. You're going to build a great church in Philippi. How are you going to do that? From a jail cell? Well, that doesn't make any sense. By the way, the grace of God doesn't make any sense to our mind. We try to figure it out in our own will. That's why when we're broken, I've been saying, when we get broken, I don't ask God to fix things. We want to fix things. We want to do things. But God says, He just let me pick up those shattered pieces on the floor and make something that you never thought was possible to make. That's what God's grace can do. He says in Philippians chapter number 3, look at verse number 8. It says, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung that I may win Christ. You know, for years when I read that verse, I thought, well, Paul's talking about all the terrible things he did before his conversion. No, he's talking about the things that he did, thinking he was doing the will of God, as he served God in the flesh. But I count them as nothing because I realized now that I was doing them through my own strength. Though I was doing the right thing, I was doing it on my own apart from the grace of God. And verse number 9 says, and be found in Him not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. What can I do? But there's nothing I can do to earn His merit, to earn His favor, to serve Him. It's allowing Him to work in us, dying to ourselves, that He may lead us. But what things? That which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may, oh, here it is again, verse number 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want Him to pick me up and make me something I wasn't before. I want to know the power of His resurrection. By the way, that same Spirit that raised Jesus up from the dead is the one who lives inside of us. He wants to raise us up to make us something new. But before Jesus could be raised up, He had to do what? He had to die. If I'm going to know the power, look at the rest of the verse. I may know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. I need to die that I might live. Paul gives us a testimony of a lifetime of dying that he might live. I don't frustrate the grace of God. I don't try to do it on my own. I don't try to figure it out. I tried that and it failed. It didn't get anywhere. It didn't get any results. Sure, we got a handful of folks saved, but that was it. When I came realizing that I have no ability, that I'm not going to trust my education, my understanding, my strength, my abilities, I came knowing nothing but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. And learn to spend time alone with God. I would have loved to have been in those prayer meetings as Paul was on his way to Corinth the first time, after he'd failed miserably. And now, I can't do it. God, I think you messed up. I can't do it. No, you can't, Paul. That's what I've been trying to tell you. You can't do it. Trust in me. Let God work in you. He failed in order to succeed, and he died in order to live. Paul's conversion, more than his salvation, his transforming, the life of transformation. By the way, Paul's conversion took place that quick. In fact, it was so quick it's hard to find it in Acts chapter number 9. Like he was under conviction, and the next minute, so what can I do? He got saved just between a couple of verses. It's not even talked about how he got saved, but he obviously got saved, and he's immediately saying, what can I do? But now the conversion takes place the rest of his life. And sometimes we look back at that time when we got saved, well, that was my conversion. No, that was my birth. There's a whole lot of living that goes between your birth and your death physically. There's a whole lot that passes through life, and there's a whole lot of grace that God wants to give us from the time we trust Jesus Christ, when we're born by His Spirit, born by the Word of God, born by His seed of the Word of God, the seed of the Spirit that lives inside of us and now wants to transform our life by teaching us to die to ourselves. God, I can't do it. I thank God for His grace, but I want to know so much more of His amazing grace. I can't do it, but through Christ, I can do all things. Without Him, I can do nothing. I'm glad that God gave me those two verses that I leaned on many times. In John chapter number 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. You know that chapter. He says, for without me you can do nothing. But God, I could do some great things for you. No, you can do nothing without me. And that's where Paul had to come. And then later he would write, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's God's grace. That's not me doing it. That's God's grace doing it. And it comes by learning, first of all, to spend time alone with Jesus. Paul spent 3 years alone with Jesus in the desert. By the way, Moses spent 40 years alone in the desert. Everyone that was ever used of God knew what it was to spend time alone with Jesus, where there's no one else to lean on. I thank God for those that God gives us to lean on, but we need to learn to stand alone with Jesus. And he failed in order to succeed. And he died in order to live. God, help us to know your grace, that Paul serves as an example to all those that will believe after him. I'm asking you to